We took a break over Easter from our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And so just to kind of recap briefly where we were the last time, the sermon we heard on Luke was when Jesus healed the man with leprosy. The next event is when Jesus heals the paralytic who's brought by his friends. Heals him both physically, has him, but also importantly heals him by forgiving his sins. Now, Rick preached on that in Advent. So I'm skipping that because, you know, you don't want to go up against the master. So in case you're wondering where that passage went, where a couple of verses went, we're moving forward this morning to our passage in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And today we come to a story that is about sickness and about a healing that we all need. And so let's read these verses. Hear the word of God from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, your word promises that it will not go out and return empty. And so we pray that this morning your word preached would not return empty, but that it would go out and accomplish your purposes in our hearts and in our lives. And so may we have hearts that are open to receive from you, that are in fact hungry and desperate to hear from you. And may we hear from you this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think we all know that feeling, like when we get a scratchy throat. Like some of you may have had that feeling this morning, going like, "Oh, does that mean I should come to church, or I don't have to come to church?" Or, but that you wake up and there's that scratchy, throat feeling. We're especially sensitive to it after the COVID pandemic because it had such huge implications, right? If you woke up or started to feel that you had a scratchy throat, that realization, that something is wrong with our bodies, right? That things with our bodies are not the way they are supposed to be. That it's a sign that we are sick or we are getting sick, and that we need to respond to the sickness. We need to get some rest. We need to take some medicine. We need to go to the doctor, maybe, to find healing. Some of us know the mental equivalent of a scratchy throat, right? Where we start to detect maybe our minds are not quite the way they ought to be. Maybe we just can't sleep at night, right? There's this constant anxiety. We're unable to just get up in the morning, a sign that our minds may be ill. Perhaps we need rest, perhaps we need medicine, perhaps we need to go to a doctor for healing. What about our souls? I think we all have scratchy throat moments when we realize that something is wrong with our souls, that our hearts are not the way they are supposed to be. A sign that our spiritual life, our souls are sick in some way, and we need healing. Moments like when we get just so angry with our children, if we have kids, or our spouses, or our eyes linger way too long in lust, or we find ourselves just lying at work and not even thinking about it in order to cover up our mistakes or impress people. Or when we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, even though we know that is wrong and that's eating us up inside. Or we gossip about someone and we actually just really enjoy it. We make someone cry with the words we hurl at them. We abuse alcohol. We use pornography. There are these times in our lives of just this incredibly gross hypocrisy where there's this huge gap between what we say and how we are living. These kind of scratchy throat moments when we find ourselves saying things like, "Well, how could I do that?" Or, "What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me that I could do that?" This feeling that there's something wrong in our souls, that we are not the way we are supposed to be, that we are suffering from what I'm going to call sin sickness. What's afflicting our souls is what the Bible calls sin. Those are also moments, friends, when we start to long for healing. Just like when we notice we're sick, we immediately start to long for that time when we are well. When we notice our mind's not working, we long for that time when we could be healed and our minds could work the way they are supposed to be. When we have these scratchy throat soul moments, when we realize there's something wrong with us, immediately there's then this longing for healing. So where can we go? Who can we go to that can bring us the healing that our souls long for and crave? Who can heal our souls of this sickness? Our scripture today speaks into this longing we have for healing from this sin sickness, and it points us to the person who can and does heal us. I think the idea of sin being like a sickness, it's one, there's this kind of thread throughout scripture where the Bible describes sin like sickness. When you think about it for a moment, it's a very powerful image of what sin is and what it does in our lives. Like a sickness, sin causes damage. It disorders things. It prevents us from living and loving fully as we are meant to, right? We feel restricted, right, because of sin, just like a sickness restricts us. And it creates this desperate longing for healing. And Jesus picks up this language in our passage today when he talks about those who are sick, compares them to sinners, and those who are well, who are the righteous. And friends, when our bodies are sick, what do? We go to a doctor who can heal us. That's why many of you are employed, right? Right, because we come to you because we need healing. When our minds are sick, what do? We go to a doctor who can help heal us. When our souls are sick, what do? Do we go to the doctor who can heal us? This passage is urging all of us that since we are sin sick, let us go to the physician. This is the longing for my life and for all of us, that even today we would as a people go to the physician so he can bring healing into our hearts and souls. And to help us go to this physician, we'll take a look at three things in this passage. We're going to take a look at the feasting of the sick, the grumbling of the well, and the healing of the physician. So let's start with looking at the feasting of the sick. It's ironic that the sick are the ones who get to feast in this passage. Right? Verse 27 starts us off. And after this, he, Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. A tax collector in that society, as many of you may be familiar, was an outcast. He was the lowest of the low. Why? Because someone like Levi was a Jew who was collecting taxes in Palestine at that time for Herod Antipas, who was in turn collaborating with the Roman Empire, the occupying political force. And so Levi is a traitor to his own people. And what is more, the taxation system was horribly corrupt. Tax collectors would just skim off the top for their own personal benefit. And so he's likely skimming off the top as well. And so they in many ways are not just traitors, but they're immoral and they're thieves, stealing from their own people. And so someone like Levi, who sets his tax booth up here, right, kind of Mark tells us it's by the sea. So he's likely taxing fishermen when they come off after their catch. Someone like Simon Peter, right, were the lowest of the low in society. So much so that some synagogues would even excommunicate them. They were traitors, they were cheats, they were sinners. But scripture says that Jesus sees Levi. The sense of this word is he observes Levi. He's watching Levi. He notices something about this low-life sinner. We're not sure exactly what he notices, but perhaps we could speculate. Perhaps as he watches Levi and he observes Levi, he has insight into the fact that here's a man who's painfully aware of his own brokenness. Here's a man who's longing desperately for someone to show him grace because he's getting it from no one. And so here's a man who may be open to God. And so Jesus says to him, follow me. And we see the response. And leaving everything, Levi rose. He rose and followed him. He begins to follow Jesus. He doesn't know where, but he's willing to leave you know, the security of his job behind him. He's willing to give up all of those things just to follow Jesus. But he does something more than just follow Jesus, right? Scripture goes on and says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. Levi is an outcast, so he knows tons of other outcasts, right? He's not friends with the well-to-do. He's friends with all the wretches of society. And so because he sees something in Jesus, he's noticed something about Jesus. Jesus has called him to follow Jesus. He thinks, oh, maybe my friends that everyone else has rejected, maybe they can come to Jesus as well. Maybe Jesus has something for them. So what does he do? He throws a huge party. He throws a feast, right? And all these other tax collectors and sinners, so sexually immoral, thieves, irreligious, pagans, traitors, he gathers them all and they come to this feast as well. And Luke says Jesus reclined at table with them, which is kind of a social marker of saying there's this fellowship between them. There's this mutual acceptance. Jesus is in the house of Levi and he's hanging out with all these other sinners. Friends, what a powerful picture of God's kingdom. The moral dregs of society hanging out with the holiest man to ever walk the earth. What a powerful picture of the kingdom of God. And so what is it that moves all these folks who are kind of sin sick, right, to come to Jesus? One writer put it so well. He said this: the unrighteous need a breath of potential acceptance and a whiff of God's grace to open up to his work. I love that phrase, a whiff of grace. They just need a whiff of grace. Just the hint of grace, and they'll come running because they are so desperate for grace, so desperate for the acceptance of God, so desperate for love and forgiveness, because they are so painfully aware that they are sick with sin. Why do they come? Why did Levi follow? Why did all these folks come to the feast? Because they caught with Jesus a whiff of grace, and that was enough for them. I don't know if many of you, maybe some of you who are older or more mature is probably the better word for it. Remember the movie, The Mission, right? It's a 1986 movie with Robert De Niro playing the role of a man called Rodrigo Mendoza. It's set in the 18th century South America, and Mendoza had made a living of capturing and selling and even killing Guarani slaves, as Guarani kind of the native folks as slaves. And in the early stages of the movie, he also then discovers that his brother is having an affair with his fiancée, which causes obviously this incredible conflict between him and his brother that ends in a duel. And in that duel, Mendoza kills his own brother, and the guilt and the shame of killing his own brother, and also this growing awareness of the evil he'd been doing in participating in the slave trade just crushes him. And there's a scene where he's just languishing in prison. He's refusing to eat. He's given up. He's just waiting for death. And Father Gabriel, a Jesuit priest, comes to him and invites him. He says, come with me to the mission above the falls that I've established with the Guarani people. There's this whiff of grace that Mendoza experiences in that prison. And so he goes with him, and it's a longer scene, but he spends weeks hauling up this net behind him, up these falls, this net that contains kind of weapons and helmets that symbolize kind of his past life. And eventually he kind of makes it to the top, and he's refused to let go of this net. And he gets to the top, and these Guarani kind of villagers, they are there and they recognize him as a slave trader. And one of them pulls out a knife, and you think he has every right to take Mendoza's life. But what he does is he goes over and he cuts the rope that ties this net to Mendoza, and he throws it off the falls. And Mendoza just starts weeping. And then even more powerfully, these villagers gather around him and they embrace him, and he just breaks down in tears. What is it that has so moved Mendoza? What has captured his life? What actually is it that turns his life completely around? Is he caught this whiff of grace that even for a man like him, whose soul is so sick with sin, there is the hope of healing. That's what Levi caught a whiff of when Jesus said, come, follow me. Friends, as I think about Levi and this feast with Jesus, there are two things that really resonate with me. First, this phrase, this whiff of grace. As you can imagine, I've said it like lots of times already, right? But what a phrase. Am I so deeply needy and humbled and broken and aware of my own sin sickness that all it takes is a whiff of grace, that I would be willing to leave everything, to run to Jesus, to follow him, to be with him, to receive the healing that my soul longs for? Now, there is a danger of talking about sin so much. And I'm aware that here at Grace, like often in sermons and the places of confession, we talk about our own sin. I remember speaking with a young adult who'd grown up in a church where she just felt that all they did was talk about sin all the time. And it left her feeling like God thought she was worthless and insignificant and had no value and was miserable and just a worm. And that was the message she got out of her church. And so I'm wary of leaving you with that kind of impression. We know that every man and woman child is made in God's image and has dignity and worth. We know that every one of you is precious, so precious that Jesus was willing to die for you. And yet, I think it is necessary for us to be very clear about the problem that afflicts our lives so that the grace in the gospel is powerful enough to heal us, so that we are driven to Jesus, so that we long for and yearn and ache for healing. And so if I ever get the balance wrong and you feel I'm kind of leaving you just feeling like you're just a miserable sinner and there's no hope, then come tell me. My hope and my goal and my prayer is that by facing the sin sickness that we all experience head on, this will drive us to receive the grace that is available for us. And so friends, this morning the question is, are you so desperate for healing? Do you see yourself like Levi and these other sinners? That the longing for you is for Jesus. That a whiff of grace is enough for you to come running to him. And I also think that the second thing about this scene is that the feast really resonates with me. What an inviting and challenging picture of God's kingdom and what the church can and should be. All these sin-sick folks that are cast out from everyone and everywhere else, crashing this house party to be with Jesus, enjoying laughter and food and fellowship and intimacy with Jesus. This is an invitation for those of you who know you are there is something wrong with you and you don't really believe that the church is for you because you don't have it all together. Or you think that Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with you because you're so aware of the sickness of your soul. Then this is a picture of saying, yes, you're exactly who should be a church. The kingdom of God is for people like you. Jesus longs to feast with you. It's also challenging, though. It's challenging for those of us who think belonging to a church is and should be respectable and good for our reputation. Belonging to church should not be good for our reputation. Belonging to church should not be the respectable thing to do in society, right? It's also challenging for those of us who would like the church to be full of just respectable people with good reputations, right? That's what we want for in a church community. That's not the picture we get here with this feast. The church is for outcasts, for low-life sinners, for people no one else in respectable society wants to hang out with. Do you hear the invitation and also the challenge here? So it might seem like it's easy, right? Let's be like Levi, right? So that we can get to feast with Jesus. But I don't think we should be so quick because the truth is a whiff of grace barely moves our hearts so often. Why? Well, let's turn now from the feasting of the sick to the grumbling of the well. It's ironic again because you'd think that the well people don't grumble. You know, the sick are the people who complain and grumble all the time. I mean, I fell yesterday running and I got a sore shoulder and my family they've just heard me grumbling like for the last like 24 hours, right? But here we actually have the well, the Pharisees and the scribes who are doing the grumbling. Let's listen to what Luke says. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So bashing on Pharisees is actually very easy to do. We do this all the time in church. It's like, oh, those Pharisees, don't be like Pharisees. But I think sometimes we rush to our Pharisee bashing too quickly, because the Pharisees have something going on here that I think we can understand very clearly ourselves. And it's not quite fair to always just jump on them and bash them. A commentator named Garland makes the point that what these folks were motivated by was saving their own people from the ravages of paganism. He writes this, in a world of debased standards of conduct, and that might sound familiar to us, they waged a resolute contest for the preservation of the higher and noble concepts of human behavior, which reflected the will of God of Israel. They had this noble motivation to protect God's people from the ravages of this immoral pagan conduct and society all around. The way they did this was to separate themselves from the world and separate themselves from this culture. And that's how they waged this context. As Garland goes on to write, they sought to protect themselves from the contagion of the sin of the world around them, in the same way that moderns want to protect against the dangers of E. coli bacteria in mishandled food, right? They just wanted to wash their hands of all the ways they could be infected by the culture around them. What drove them, friends, was that feeling that we get when someone else is sick and we want to get away from those sick people. See someone wearing a mask, you're like, oh, I'm going to stay clear, right? I don't want to be infected. Or maybe closer to home, it's the same motivation when we see our children starting to be impacted by people whose bad behavior is leading them astray, and all we want to do is separate our kids from those other bad influences. We just want to separate them, get them out, keep them far away. That's the heart motivation that's behind the Pharisees and what they had built up and the system that they had built up, which is why they just can't get Jesus. A religious teacher, a holy man in the home of a tax collector, enjoying fellowship with the sexually immoral, drunkards, thieves, and the irreligious. Their understanding was surely this would contaminate Jesus. This would drag him down into the gutter. And it's also incredibly offensive and challenging for them. It's challenging for their way of life, for their beliefs, for their practices, for their very understanding of what God wants. And so they grumble, they complain. Not to Jesus, they don't go to Jesus, right? They go to Jesus' disciples. And what is holding the Pharisees and the scribes back from enjoying the feast? From going in and being like Levi and all his friends? What is holding them back even from going to Jesus and talking with Jesus? It is because, as Jesus will say in a few moments, they really believe that they are well and they have no need for Jesus. They are healthy. Okay, I can't believe I'm going to do this, but I'm going to reference Monty Python in a sermon, right? So Monty Python, if you don't know, British comedy sketches from the 80s, 70s, maybe even 80s. And there's a skit where King Arthur is riding along on his horse, right? And he comes across the Black Knight who's guarding a bridge. And he very politely asks the Black Knight if he can pass. And the Black Knight says no. So King Arthur said, you know, eventually asks him again, says no. Eventually they get into a duel. And King Arthur's a superior swordsman, and he just promptly cuts off the arm of the Black Knight. And the Black Knight just looks at his arm that's fallen on the ground. He says, it's but a scratch. So they keep dueling, and the King Arthur cuts off the other arm. He's like, ha, flesh wound. And he keeps fighting. Eventually he's just a torso. Arms and legs gone, head there, and King Arthur's walking around across the bridge and he's crying out, come back, I can still bite you. I can still bite you. Okay, big jump here. What is it the Black Knight is not getting? He's not getting that there's something wrong with him. He thinks he's still well. He thinks he's healthy. He thinks he doesn't need any help. It's but a scratch. It's but a flesh wound. The Pharisees, in some ways, what's going on in their heart is similar. There are all these signs that something's wrong with their soul, and they're like, I'm fine. I'm well. We are very much like that, friends. In what way? Well, one writer put it this way. He said the problem for the Pharisees, and therefore for us, is that it's basically impossible to make a category shift for the Pharisees to see themselves like Levi and the sinners. They just can't make that category shift in their mind. And I believe this is true for us as well. It's very difficult for us to make this shift in category in our mind so that we can see ourselves like Levi. Why? Because in nearly every area of our lives and by every social metric and in the eyes of the surrounding character, we are very healthy people. Right? I mean, this is in some ways the demographic of our church. We are financially well off, mostly. We have healthy careers. We have established homes and houses. We have marriages and families that look great from the outside. We are educated. We are well-respected. We are morally good, right? No huge scandals, God willing. We look after our bodies. We are independent. We are self-sufficient. Addictions are not destroying our lives. We have not just come out of prisons. The reality is that we as a church of Grace Fellowship is made up of people that everyone else would say, man, that's a really healthy congregation. They've got it all together. They're so successful. And this is obviously a good thing. Until it makes it very difficult for us, almost impossible for us, to recognize that actually we are very needy. We are broken. We are actually a whole lot more like Levi. That we are very sin-sick to the core of our souls. This category shift from believing that we are really healthy to understanding actually there's something where we are really, really broken and needy is almost impossible for us to make, and it's one we don't want to make. Why? Because we are proud. We are proud of all that we have accomplished. We are proud of all we have built up. We are proud of our self-sufficiency and our independency and the very fact we are not needy. We hate being needy. We hate being sick. We hate giving up control and self-sufficiency and independence. And so we actually don't want to make that category shift from thinking of ourselves as well and healthy to needy and desperate like Levi. And so in some ways, like the Pharisees, we stay on the outside of the feast. We stay on the outside of the feast. Maybe this is what is holding back some of you from actually becoming Christian. Is you just think you're fine. You're morally good. And therefore Jesus has nothing to offer you. And as Christians, I think this sneaks in often over time in our lives, often over the years and the decades. It's almost very subtle. We were needy, really needy early on in our faith journeys, but not so much now. What are the symptoms for us as Christians? Well, we grumble a lot. We grumble about others. We grumble about God. We grumble about the way things are. We have a very complaining spirit. We take immense pride in our self-sufficiency. We boast in all we've done, in how independent we are. We nitpick over the minor details of the Christian life and we elevate them into major issues. We are driven in our Christian faith by duty and by reputation. We're really concerned about our reputation and our status and how other people see us, which makes us often very critical of others. We look down on those who are struggling or those who are needy. Most hauntingly, I think our Christian life is often then lacking in joy, in adoration, in feasting. And our prayer life is dry and not very affectionate at all. Our hearts are hardened to being convicted of sin, and so there's very little deep confession and weeping over our sin. And we hardly ever cry out desperately for mercy and grace. The gospel doesn't grip us. Friends, is this us? Is this you? But what can take a Pharisee and turn him into Levi? What can move us from grumbling about Jesus to reclining with Jesus and laughing with him? What can take us from remaining sin-sick to finding healing? Well, this happens when we see the healing of the physician. The Pharisees and the scribes, they speak to the disciples. They probably want to avoid Jesus, but Jesus doesn't let them off the hook, right? He either hears them talking or he hears about what they said, and he says to them this. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I don't believe Jesus is actually saying that these Pharisees are righteous. I think there's an irony going on here. I think he's actually challenging them. right? He's like, you know, you who are well, you who are righteous. It's like the air bubbles in the ancient times, right? There's a challenging invitation here for them. I desperately want you to see that you are actually not well, that you are not righteous, that you are sick, that you are a sinner. But in these words, Jesus also gets to define who he is. He labels himself and what he is all about, his mission. He is a physician. He is the physician who has come to heal those who are sick with sin, which is exactly why he is with Levi and these other sinners. As someone wrote, do you blame a doctor for being around sick folks? A plumber for cleaning out a sewer? A mechanic because he works with broken down vehicles? A mortician because he messes with corpses? If Jesus is a physician, where should he be but among the terminally ill? Friends, whether we are like Levi and our sin sickness is out there for all to see, or whether we are like the Pharisees and our sin sickness is hidden behind our good morals and our good religion, we need to realize this today. It is a sickness we cannot heal ourselves. And it is a sickness that makes us terminally ill. Which is why these words of Jesus are so powerful and so beautiful. Because he is showing, both with his actions of being with Levi and others in this feast, and with his words to the Pharisees and scribes, that there is hope for healing for those who are sick with sin. That is what he's trying to communicate through his actions and through his words, that for those who are sick with sin, there is healing available for them. That he is the physician who is on a mission to heal those who are sin sick. And the way he is going to heal those who are sick with sin is just so incredible. Isaiah 53 gives us a glimpse when he prophesies about the coming Messiah. And he uses these words, verse 5 onwards. Isaiah prophesies, but he, the coming Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's so much here, but do you hear those words? With his wounds, we are healed. How does Jesus, the physician, heal those who are sick with sin, who have gone astray, who have turned to their own way, who have transgressed, whose lives are filled with iniquity? Not by telling us to make ourselves better. Not by saying, well, if you keep my commandments, this will make you well. Not by urging us to just do better. He heals us through his own wounds. Jesus, the only never sick person, never sin sick person who ever lived, takes upon himself our own sin sickness. In some ways, he's infected, willingly, contaminated, wounded by our transgressions. And therefore, on that cross, as we looked at last week, he is judged by a holy judge, by his Father. And he suffers and he dies. And then the resurrection, friends, that we celebrated on Easter, the resurrection is the proof for us that he has defeated the disease of sin. He has conquered it. That all who put their faith in him are then given the gift of healing. Healing for the forgiveness of their sins. All that was his and is his moral purity, all his righteousness. When we put our faith in him, he takes upon ourselves all our sin sickness and he gives us all his health. All his wellness, all his perfect righteousness, that then becomes ours. And it's not because we have followed 7 steps to make us well. It is because we are receiving the gift of healing, which is an act of grace for us. And so what do we have to pay to get this healing? You know, there's no medical insurance companies, no co-pays, right? It's free. It is free. It is a gift. And how do we receive this healing? We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus, our physician, and no one and nowhere else. We go to him, and as he says in these words, he has come to call sinners to repentance. So how do we receive this? Well, we repent, one of those Christian words that I'm still struggling to get my mind on exactly what this looks like, right? And exactly what this means. But in its heart, it means we turn away from our sin. We turn away from our idolatry. We turn away from our own other gods. We turn away from our self-sufficiency and our independency and our pride and our belief that we can earn control of our own lives. We turn away not just from that. We recognize that that is sin. We hate that. We see the damage it's doing to our souls, and we don't just leave it behind and go somewhere else to something else. We go only to Jesus, the physician. And through him, we receive his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy, and we get adopted into his family. We become his sons and daughters. And actually, that is the thing then that brings us healing, because then we experience humility, which is the healing for pride, right? And so some of you may need to go to Jesus for the first time today and ask him for this healing of forgiveness and grace, to know that your sins are forgiven. But the calling of repentance is the calling of the Christian life. We never stop repenting. We just go deeper and deeper into repentance. And the deeper we go into our repentance means the deeper we experience healing. The more free we are from the damage that sin is causing to our souls and our relationships and the world. And so the calling of us as Christians is a calling to ever deepening repentance, to experience ever deepening healing from Jesus, until that day comes when there will be no more sickness in our souls. And why, friends, why would we do this? Why would we repent the wounds of Jesus? The wounds of Jesus that tell us of his love for us. The wounds of Jesus that are that whiff of grace that we long for. The wounds of Jesus that are the sure promise of healing. The wounds of Jesus that have captured our hearts so much that Jesus would die for us through his being wounded for us, that we love him so much, we just want to go and enjoy intimate fellowship with him. And so friends, we all know that feeling of a scratchy throat, right? That something is wrong with our bodies, that we are getting sick, that we need a doctor to heal us. Here's simply what I want us all to take away from today. That when you next notice there is something wrong with your soul, that there is a sickness, a sin sickness in your soul, go to the physician. Just go to the physician. Go to Jesus to find the healing that you long for. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come to you now and we ask that we would feast with you, we would enjoy fellowship with you and intimacy with you and rejoicing with you, that we would adore you and love being with you. I pray for all of us who are all struggling with this sickness in our souls. I pray that you would convict us in those places where we need to realize that we are, that sin is causing damage, and where you are calling us to repent and run to you. Would you do a deep work of healing in our lives and in our church? And we pray this in your name, Jesus.